So the first piece of music was an instrumental piece called Taurus, which was written by the band Spirit back in 1968. And the much more famous song is, as many people mentioned, Stairway to Heaven by Led Zeppelin, which is generally hated by all guitar stores for the multitude of people who play that riff when they try out a guitar, but it's also regarded by many as one of the greatest rock songs. The problem is, as you can hear from that, Stairway to Heaven was recorded and released in 1971, 3 years, sorry, let's just say 1971, released in 1971, 3 years after Taurus by the Spirit. There was a lawsuit about it. And even though the lawsuit was eventually dismissed, many people still think that Led Zeppelin stole or borrowed the famous guitar intro. This type of thing, though, has become a very common accusation in the music industry. You might remember a few years ago, the Aussie band Men at Work were sued because the flute solo in their famous song Down Under was actually music stolen from the children's song Kookaburra Sits in the Old Gum Tree. Many famous musicians have been accused of stealing and taking credit for other people's works, including the likes of Coldplay, Bob Dylan, Taylor Swift, Ed Sheeran, and even George Harrison from the Beatles. It's really a fairly common occurrence, but not just in music, is it? It's a fairly common occurrence in many areas of life, really, isn't it? Of people claiming credit for other people's work. Of people being acknowledged or even people boasting about things that they actually didn't do, that they actually didn't achieve. So it could be at work, where another colleague or even the boss takes credit for something they didn't really do. Have you ever had that? Or those horrible group assignments you had to do at school, where someone in the group inevitably does hardly anything and claims credit anyway. Do you remember those? If you don't, you're probably that person who didn't do anything. Those times in life where someone receives reward for work that they didn't do. So someone claims an idea as their own. You know, those people who tell a joke like it's the one they created, or a story like it was their story in the first place. It can happen in sport too, can't it? When someone boasts that they got the win when really it was others who did the most work to achieve victory. Even at times, our politicians are good at this, aren't they? They become very clever at making good things that happen, even though they might not happen out of their control, something that they can boast in that happened. But then, if it's something bad that happens, they quickly blame it on someone else. But what about when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus? Do we ever claim our becoming a disciple an achievement of our own doing? Do we ever claim our growth or our experiences as a disciple of Jesus as an achievement of our own doing? Do we ever even claim the gifts, and even the word says gifts, the gifts that God has given us to serve Him and others, do they become something that we boast in? Or perhaps for you, it's no, don't do those, but really on the flip side, you often feel like some kind of inferior disciple of Jesus. Like you're failing because you look around and so many other Christians seem to be, just compared to me, they seem to be so strong. They seem to have it so much better together than me. They seem to be having this more successful life than me. And so you can fall into the trap of playing the comparison game. So not where you're encouraged and challenged in a good way by those around you who model the Christian life, who humbly live for Jesus, but instead you start doubting, you start thinking you must be some kind of failed disciple because around you others seem to do it so much better. And sometimes they kind of even let you know. You know, they can do that kind of humble Christian brag. They seem to follow Jesus so much easier or so much grander than I do. They speak of their faith and it seems to be so much higher or so much deeper, such a more deeper experience than I seem to ever have. They seem to always talk about being just that much more intimate with Jesus and that much, therefore, that much stronger in their faith than me. I mean, how are they doing it? Why do I seem so weak in comparison? Do you ever feel like that? I certainly have at times. where we saw it a few weeks ago. Jesus calls us to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily, to follow him daily, and you kind of look around and you think, I'm not doing it as good as others around me. Where we're called, like we saw last week, to trust in the power of the presence, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but you think, well, maybe I've missed something because others seem to experience the Holy Spirit in ways I don't. Maybe I'm just weak. Maybe I'm just missing something. Well, today as we look at 2 Corinthians 12, we see the Apostle Paul fight against this idea, any idea of this strong disciple. Paul wants to dispel any notion that a successful or strong disciple of Jesus is one who boasts in their spiritual experiences, or one who, you know, maybe puts on the Sunday morning facade of perfect discipleship that's of their own strength, that's of their own making, that's of their own merit and effort. Instead, we see here that Paul wants to flip discipleship on its head and show us that a true disciple is actually a weak disciple. A true disciple is a weak disciple. Now, in saying that, we need to be careful interpreting what Paul means here when he talks about being a weak disciple. But a true disciple of Jesus is one who day by day recognizes their weakness and in doing so, sees and delights in Jesus' strength. Let me say that again, because that's the core of today. A true disciple of Jesus is one who day by day recognizes their weakness and in doing so sees and delights in Jesus and his strength. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 12 today. And as we do, I just want to say it's important from the outset that we don't play the comparison game here. It's all easy to hear a message even like this, and when we hear it, we look at someone else and we go, I hope they're listening. No, this is about you. This must be first about your own heart, about your own life as a disciple of Jesus. So don't begin by playing the comparison game. Funnily enough, though, it's kind of what Paul does here in chapter 11 and chapter 12. But his comparison game is actually done to show us how silly it is, how wrong it is, because it leads us down the path of comparing the wrong things, boasting in the wrong things as Jesus' disciples. I mean, if you flick back to 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, you can see that this is actually, 1 Corinthians 12 is part of Paul making quite a long argument. We don't have time to go through it all today. But what he's doing is he's defending his ministry, but not in the way that the world might expect. Because in Corinth, there are these other missionaries, there are these other leaders who've turned up, and he kind of sarcastically, he calls them in chapter 11, he calls them super apostles. And what they're doing is they're going around and they're smearing Paul. They're saying, oh, Paul is unimpressive. And in doing that, they're boasting in themselves, in the disciples that they are, in the Christian leaders that they are. They're saying that they are way better than Paul. They're better speakers than Paul. They're way more spiritual than Paul, they're saying. They're boasting in a very worldly way their faith, their strength, their credibility, while Paul, well, he's just a fool. He's weak. He's, on the whole, pretty unimpressive. But Paul wants the Corinthians and us to know how wrong this is, how misleading it is to boast in this way. Take a look at verses 1 to 7. It's what Paul says. It's a hard few verses to track, though. He says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to the paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I'll boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. it's quite an unusual passage, isn't there? Because Paul is actually speaking about himself. He's kind of doing it in the third person here. So he's saying that there was this man, right? But he's talking about himself. This man 14 years ago, so we're talking not long after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, is saying this man himself had these extraordinary visions and revelations. I mean, this type of thing that he talks about here, it's the type of thing that would have made these super apostles all warm and fuzzy and all boastful. And Paul's saying he's had those spiritual experiences himself. Where he says he's been caught up into the third heaven. He's been caught up into paradise. He's heard inexpressible things. And when we read that, it's the type of thing that even we go, oh, we can think, wow, that would make one amazing testimony, wouldn't it? That's something really special. Nowadays, even Hollywood might like to make a movie out of it. You know, Heaven is for Real, the prequel, or something like that. But notice here that Paul is actually incredibly vague about it all, isn't he? He doesn't actually give any detail into what he actually happened, what he saw, what he heard. Indeed, he makes it clear that he doesn't want to talk about it. He says, I'm going to refrain talking about it. It's not an important thing to make him a credible leader or a credible disciple of Jesus, he's saying. He says he's refraining from speaking about it because his credibility as a leader or even as a disciple shouldn't be wrapped up in any kind of ecstatic spiritual experiences. After all, he's saying they aren't actually a sign of strength in my life, are they? Why? Because they're not from me. They're a gift from God. Instead, Paul wants to make it really clear that as Christians, as disciples, all we are to boast in is what? He says there, our weaknesses. Take a look at verse 7 to 10. This is where we're going to concentrate this morning. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So this is what I want us to really focus in on today. We have to understand this carefully. What does Paul mean here when he says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses? Well, let's start with what he doesn't mean. When Paul says here, boast in your weaknesses, he doesn't mean boast in your sinfulness. I mean, I hope that's pretty obvious here. In this context, weakness does not mean sinfulness. Read it again. Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So he's not going to mean there sin is weakness, is he? He's not going to say, I'm going to boast in my sin so that Jesus' power rests on me. That doesn't make sense. Why? Because sin is something that is against Christ and against Christ's power. It leads us away from Christ and his power. So here in this context, weakness is not sin. He's not boasting in sin. And indeed, Paul makes it very clear here what he means by weakness. He finishes with it. Verse 10, he says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. What are they? In insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. So he's saying weaknesses are the things he faces in life, the difficulties, the hardships in life, including the rough times he's faced because he follows and proclaims Jesus. And if you flick back to chapter 11, Paul gives you this giant list of them. He gives a list of all these weaknesses that he's gone through, that he's been through. So these are these super apostles. They've called him foolish and weak, right? If you go back, you see that in verse chapter 10 and 11. They've called him foolish and weak, and Paul says, yeah, I am. Let me show you how foolish. Let me show you how weak I am. Look at how crazy. Look at how even out of my mind I've been in my time as a Christian. He says, nothing has seemed very successful by your standards. So he goes through this list in chapter 11. He says, I've been in prison more than you. I've been flogged more than you. I've been exposed to death more than you. I've received lashes 5 times. I've been beaten with rods. I've been pelted with stones. I've been shipwrecked, not once, not twice, but 3 times. He says, I've been constantly on the move. I'm on the run. I've been lowered in baskets to escape people who are out to get me. And he says, I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from fellow Jews, from Gentiles in the city, in the country, at sea. He says, I've gone without sleep. I've been hungry, I've been thirsty, I've been cold, I've been naked. And then it says, it finishes by saying, and all that time, I've also had this pressure. He says, I've had this concern, this anxiety for all the churches. So Paul, he outlines there in chapter 11 just how weak, how defeating his life looks from the outside. And in chapter 12, as we read, he goes even harder here. Look at verse 7 and 8 again. He goes, this is after that giant list. He says, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So what's happening here is even after Paul has faced all those other brutal things, for following Jesus, I mean, that list is pretty severe, isn't it? Now here in chapter 12, he says, well, there's something that's even worse that I've had to deal with. He calls it a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, a torment. Now, we aren't told what this thorn in the flesh is. There are all sorts of theories, some are crazy, but there are all sorts of theories about whether it's some kind of physical disability or disease or pain that Paul has, or whether this thorn in the flesh is some type of relationship or persecution. But we actually aren't told. It actually doesn't matter. Because what we see here is Paul pleads to God to take it away, doesn't he? He pleads several times, but God chooses to not take it away. So Paul has all these weaknesses. He has all these difficulties. He has all these hardships. He has all these persecutions, these insults, this tormenting thorn in his life. And what does he do? He says, I boast in them. Let's get that right, though. Because that doesn't mean he's glorifying weakness itself. So don't read this. We can read this through the kind of the 21st century Aussie lens and think Paul is saying, look at how good I am because I'm putting up with all this hard stuff in my life. I'm such a battler. True blue, tough nut I am. He's not saying that. He's not saying, hey, look at me. I've got it harder than you. My thorn is so much worse than yours. But I'm gutsing it out. I'm still following Jesus. I'm still making the right choice, even though God's thrown all these obstacles in my path. No, that's not what he means. Again, he's boasting in his weakness. He's not boasting in his own strength or his own ability to endure weakness. Because that's still boasting in his own strength, isn't it? It's quite the opposite. No, Paul very clearly here, he's boasting in his weakness. It's really him boasting in Christ's strength. And Christ's strength alone. Paul's boasting is actually this picture of total humility, where he's saying, I have nothing. I am weak. All I have is what? God's grace. And that is enough. That is more than enough for me, he says. That's what God's told him too. So Paul looks at all that he's gone through, all that faces him in life, and he admits, I'm weak. I'm beaten. I'm imprisoned. I've got this thorn in the flesh. But it's all so I know more and more just how strong Jesus is. And more than that, just how everything Jesus is. See, here in the Corinthians, it doesn't say that Jesus' grace is good and helpful for us. It doesn't say that Jesus' grace is an inspiring thing. It's meant to push him, Paul, here to endure on his own strength. It doesn't say that. No, it says here, Jesus' grace is sufficient for me. So it's saying Jesus' grace is all I have, and Jesus' grace is all I need. That's the picture of a disciple of Jesus. Someone who knows, who admits their own weaknesses, and therefore knows and rejoices in Jesus' grace. Grace where you and I, where we are given something undeservedly. Grace where you know that every strength you have is from Jesus. Not because you deserve it, but because of his compassion, faithfulness, and love. See, it's once again this picture of the disciple that Jesus calls to deny themselves. Here it is saying, as Jesus' disciples, you need to deny your own self-sufficient strength. You only bring weakness. He says you can't boast in spiritual experiences that you have, even if they're as amazing as what Paul hints as him having here. Why? Because those spiritual experiences, they're all by grace alone. You didn't deserve them. They were a gift. You can't boast in spiritual gifts. It's kind of the name, isn't it? Why? Because they are by grace alone. You didn't deserve them. They're a gift. And it means you can't boast in your intelligence. You can't boast in your wealth, in your health, in your relationship success, in your emotional or mental well-being. You can't boast in anything under the sun, really. Why? Because they are all by grace alone. You didn't deserve them. They're a gift. See, a true disciple is a weak disciple, because the weak disciple is one who says in weakness, only by grace can I enter, only by grace can I stand. So friends, I think as Jesus' disciples, it means that we need to show more humility. We need to be a church here of more spiritual vulnerability. So more willingness to say that I haven't got it all together. So less church on a Sunday morning where we put on the perfect Christian face of I've got it all together, I'm self-sufficient, I'm strongly standing on my own two feet in this life. It's fake. Now, brothers and sisters, I am weak. You are weak. We must wipe off the worldly makeup of self-sufficient Christianity and instead be more and more, I need Jesus. And Jesus is all I need. I need Jesus. And Jesus is all I need. You see, the more we realize our weakness, the more we lean on Christ. The more we admit our weakness, the more we make room for his strength to be acting, for his strength to be seen, for his strength, for him to be glorified instead of us. I mean, when you think about it, really, strength, self-sufficient strength, is dangerous, isn't it? If you try to enter into a relationship with God saying, I can do it on my own strength, we know that that is a fatal error. Why? Because his grace and his grace alone is sufficient for you. If you play the comparison game, and there are people around you who seem to show, Christians around you who seem to show no vulnerability, who make it look like, well, they've reached 100% discipleship perfection. They're having you on. Why? Because being a disciple is a lifelong process of sanctification. It's a lifelong process of dependence on Jesus, of growing by his strength, not your own. Of admitting your ongoing weakness so that you see more and more each day, each step, each obstacle that his grace is sufficient, that his grace is all I have and all I need. Again, I need Jesus, and Jesus is all I need. And we're going to dig into it more after the school holidays, that being a disciple is all about this dependence on Jesus. Whether it's learning from him, whether it's living like him, whether it's leading others to him, it's all in total, utter dependence on him. Where I say my weakness so that his power will rest on me. We live in a world that despises weakness in many ways, doesn't it? So unless you're a cute little baby, if you are weak, you're a burden. You're in some way a hindrance. You have little worth. That's the survival of the fittest world we live in a lot of the time. Why? Because the world wants strength. That's often the measure of success. But don't let that mentality leak into how you view being a disciple of Jesus. Why? Well, it boils down to this. Because Jesus does not despise weakness. He welcomes it. He embraces it. He uses it for his glory and for your good. I mean, we see that most of all at the cross, don't we? The place of the picture of ultimate weakness and defeat. And what's it used for? Christ uses it in his power to offer salvation to all of us. You see, Jesus is not a God who requires strength for you to join him. No, he requires weakness. His heart is for those who are weak. The poor in spirit, the meek, the brokenhearted. His heart is for you in all your weakness, in all your struggle, in all your pain, in all your hardship. See, no matter the weakness you face, no matter even the thorn in the flesh that might be at times tormenting you and overwhelming your life, going to Jesus, you will find a King and Savior who will offer grace. A King and Savior who gives rest even in that suffering. A King and Savior who will meet you gently where you are at and offer you his strength, his wisdom, his compassion, his heart. He'll offer you life in him. We see it so beautifully in Matthew chapter 11. It's one of the only passages in the gospel that speaks directly about what Jesus' heart for us looks like. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." This is Jesus speaking, "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So don't try and claim Christ's strength in your life as your own. As your own effort, your own strength. Don't boast in his strength, pretending that it's your own, pretending it's your own achievement, or it's by your own merit, or it's deserved. No. Boast, but boast in your weakness. And by saying that, I mean boast in the strength of Jesus in your life. His strength to save you. His strength to transform you day by day by his Spirit, to make you strong in him. As true disciples, be weak disciples, made strong only in Jesus. As you live lives that proclaim, "I need Jesus, and Jesus is all I need. I approach the throne of glory, nothing in my hands I bring, but the promise of acceptance from a good and gracious King. I will give to you my burden, as you give to me your strength. Come and fill me with your Spirit as I sing to you this praise."